Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
Romans chapter 11, verse 1 to 10. Hear now what Holy Scripture says. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see and ears that would not hear down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, this is not anybody's favorite passage in Romans. This is a part of Romans that we normally skip over. And yet it has so much to say to us today. So I pray, would your spirit help us as we look at this passage? I pray that you would help us to hope in you when we can't see your promises come true, those times when we doubt if you are being true to your word. So help us now as we look at this passage. Would you increase our passion for the lost, and would you increase our trust in you, we pray in Christ's name, amen. Well, once in a while, Shar and I drive up Bathurst Street, and we find ourselves in particularly Jewish areas of Toronto and Vaughan and Richmond Hill. And it's always interesting to see how much similarity there is between us and the Jewish people we know. And so we have people in our lives and around different holidays, Passover, in different times of the year, it'll be time for Jewish holidays, and they'll open up the scriptures, and they'll read them. And what's interesting for us is how seriously they take the reading of Old Testament scriptures, how seriously they take all of the holidays and the weekly Shabbat. And yet as we talk to them, so often we'll say, you know, what does this mean for you in terms of your walk with God? And they'll say, we don't believe in God. What are you talking about? We don't believe in God. And this is the issue that this passage raises. Why is it that there are so many Jewish people who read God's word, who are rooted, you know, they're historically rooted by genealogy to Abraham, and yet they simply don't believe? You read the Old Testament and you find lavish promises to Israel that don't seem to have come true. It's easy for us to say, well, there's lots of people who don't believe. Why are the Jewish people any different? Until you read the Old Testament and you see the sweeping promises that God made to the Jewish people. Think back to Abraham. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a land. Your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars, you're going to dwell on this land. Or David, that God appears to David and says, David, I'm going to give you an eternal throne. You will never lack a descendant who's going to sit on your throne. Or the valley with all the skulls and Israel's dead. And God's like, I know, I'm going to resurrect. I'm going to bring new life to Israel. Or Jeremiah, where it says, I'm going to give you a new heart through the new covenant. God over and over made sworn commitments to the Jewish people. And if you look at their history, it's hard sometimes to match up God's promises with what we see. Char and I, years ago, stood at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. And you're there thinking about Abraham just steps away from there, leading his son Isaac. God's going to provide a sacrifice. There's Abraham with his faith, and God provides sacrifice. I'm sitting there imagining David constructing the temple there. I'm imagining Solomon as David plans the temple. He never gets to build it. And David's like, God says, don't worry, don't build the temple. I'll build you a house. And then Solomon comes and builds the temple. I'm thinking of all these times. I'm thinking of Jesus going to the temple and teaching. And now when you're standing there, you're looking at a mosque and you're like, what happened to God's promises? Though Israel's hold on the land has been contested for 2,000 years, the temple's been gone. No king has sat on David's throne for 2,600 years. And the modern state of Israel is far short of the sweeping vision that Isaiah promised. And so maybe what's most concerning to me is if you look at the number of Jewish people who believe in the Messiah when he came, they estimate that only 2% of Jewish people actually believe in Jesus, the Messiah. And a lot of times we don't think about it, but the question has to come, what do we do with God's promises that he made that don't seem to have come true? How do you reconcile God's lavish promises that he made to Israel with what we actually see? If you haven't thought about this, today's passage is pushing us to think about this. And the context is in the church in Rome. There would have been, at one point, the church in Rome would have been majority Jewish. And then the Jews were expelled from Rome. And when they came back, there were Gentiles in the church in Rome. And now in the church, they're looking around. And in the church, it's like the majority, it's probably majority Gentile. And the question comes, what happened? Like, Rome is full of Jews again. Why do so few Jews actually believe in the Messiah? And it leads Paul to address this question in verse 1. It's a question we have to face. I ask then, has God rejected his people? Has God rejected Israel? The phrase there, rejected, means cast away. It's not like a minor, you know, your kid comes to you and says, I'm hungry, and you're like, not now. It's not that kind of rejection. It's more like if your kid came to you and said, I'm hungry, and you said, get out of my house, like, leave, I'm done with you. It means a final total dismissal, a decision to have nothing further to do with them. It's actually similar to what God, the Lord, did to Saul in the Old Testament by saying, I've rejected you as king. And here's a question that we have to ask. Has God rejected Israel? Was Israel simply, you know, part of God's plan from Abraham to Jesus, but now he's turned the page and said, Israel's part of the past. I want nothing more to do with them. Now it's all just about the Gentiles, and Jews are welcome to believe if they want, but I'm done with Israel. Has God rejected them? And it would be easy to come to that conclusion. Why, as I say, if you look at the evidence, it seems like the answer is yes, that God has turned the page. But here's the problem. If he has rejected Israel, here's the deeper question. Has God's word failed? Has his promise collapsed? If I say to Char, I'm going to be home for dinner on Tuesday at 5, and I arrive at 7 without an apology, you know, she might look at me and say, you need to do better. But if the next day, if I say I'll be home at 7, or five, and I show up at seven again, and repeatedly it looks like she's going to come to the conclusion I can't be trusted. And the question isn't just, has God's promise, is God's plan for Israel failed? Here's the deeper question. Can we trust God? God has made lavish promises to us. Is there like an asterisk where you can say, well, God's kind of kept the promises. They're kind of kept, but not quite the way we expected. Every promise God has made, every scripture that we hold to, every prayer we pray to him stands or fails on whether God can be trusted to keep his word. And so this question matters on two levels. This question matters because you and I should have a deep burden for the Jewish people. It also matters because the deeper question is, can God be trusted to keep his word? Well, that's the question Paul poses in verse 1. I want you to notice the answer. By now we should be ready. We should be used to Paul answering this way because he does it over and over. He keeps raising these questions. Here is Paul's answer in verse 1. Has God rejected his people? And these words that he replies could not be more emphatic. He says, by no means. When Paul says that, it's like in the strongest, most emphatic language possible. Paul's saying, and this should actually concern us right now, has God rejected the people of Israel? Paul's like, absolutely not. This should convict us because sometimes I think we act as if God has moved on from the Jewish people. But Paul here says, by no means. God is not done with Israel. And what he does in verses 1 to 10 is he weaves together three converging lines of evidence to show that God has not abandoned his plans for Israel. And so let's just look at this. Remember, this has, think of two tracks. One, it has to do with the people of Israel. The second is, can God be trusted to keep his word? And Paul's like, I'm going to give you three compelling lines of evidence to say, not only is God not done with Israel, but God can be trusted to keep his word. Personal evidence. That's the first thing that he offers. That's the first line of evidence he offers in verses 1 and 2. Has God rejected his people? By no means. And Paul says, let me give you the first line of evidence that proves that God has not done with his people. He says, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. And here is Paul's conclusion. The very fact that God saved Paul leads him to conclude in verse 2, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. I am evidence that God has not rejected Israel. Here's the first line of evidence. Paul's like, if you're looking for a Jewish person, look at me. I am full-blooded. I'm like, there's no question. I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Jew, as Paul says in Philippians, I was like as Jewish as they come, like steeped in Jewish teaching, trained by rabbis, zealous for the Jewish faith. Like, if you want to line up everything to say, has God abandoned the Jewish people, look at me, because he says, and I think what he wants us to fill in is, not only was I was so Jewish by descent and belief, but I was actually opposed to Jesus. I was a calculated, relentless enemy of Jesus, complicit in the murder of believers. I persecuted the church. I wanted nothing to do with the church. He was so feared. He was so revered by, in terms of persecution with the church, that even after his salvation, it took somebody to stand up for him and say, we can trust him. This isn't a trap. He's now a believer. He was so opposed to Christianity and so for the Jewish faith that it was unbelievable that he turned to Christ. And yet God, on the Damascus Road, went after him, stopped him in his tracks, and brought him into his kingdom, and didn't just save Paul, but made him an apostle. And here's what Paul's saying. I'm exhibit A. Is God done with the Jewish people? No, look at me. I was like the most Jewish of the Jewish people, refusing to believe in Jesus. And look at me now. Paul would say, as long as one Jewish person has come to faith in Jesus, No one can credibly claim that God has abandoned his people. You know, the good news is that the same grace that stopped Paul on his tracks is still operative today. It is so amazing to hear story after story of people going headlong their own way, saying, I want nothing to do with Jesus. And somehow Jesus stops them dead in their tracks and saves them in radical ways and brings them to Jesus. It's happening among Jewish people, but it's happening among all people. The good news is that this is just evidence not only of God's grace to the Jewish people, but God's grace, period, that's available for all of us today. And this leads Paul to conclude in verse 2, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Friends, we should pray with expectation for the people in our lives that don't know Jesus. His arm is not shortened. God is able to save anyone. God is still powerfully working to save people radically and bring them to him. And we see in verse 2, the whole reason is because he foreknew them. Foreknew does not mean in Scripture that God looked into the future and said, I think Paul's going to choose to come to Christ, and so I'm going to predict because I have a perfect knowledge of the future. No, foreknew actually has the sense of choosing. God doesn't just foreknow in terms of predict. God actually chose Paul. The whole reason that Paul came to Christ is not because Paul chose to come to Christ. He did. But the whole reason he chose to come to Christ is because the Holy Spirit drew him to Christ. God will not walk away. There's not one person that the Lord has foreknown that will not come to faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, here's a couple verses we can take to the bank. 1 Samuel 12:22, Yahweh will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased Yahweh to make you a people for himself. Psalm 94:14, Yahweh will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. Line of evidence number one is God abandoned his people. Paul's like, hey, look at my life. Does it look like God's abandoned his people? Look at me. But here is the second line of evidence. I think this is going to be encouraging for us. Not only does Paul offer his personal story as a line of evidence, but this is going to be, I'm praying this is encouraging for us. The second line of evidence he offers is historical evidence. And Paul says, essentially what he's going to say here is, if you read verses 2 to 6, is let me give you a case study. Think about Elijah's time. You remember when he was, we looked at this in Theology Pub the other night. Remember when Elijah was so despondent because he stood up for the Lord and his life was being pursued. It looked like the whole nation, like the leaders were not faithful to God. It looked like the people were not faithful to God. And Elijah took this courageous stand for God. And at the end of it, he's like, I am the only one. I feel so lonely. I feel like I'm standing alone. It feels like God has completely abandoned his people. He's been unfaithful to all of his promises. I'm the only one left. And this, so Paul records him saying, Elijah's complaining to God, Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've demolished your altar. I alone am left. And they want my life. Like, soon I'm going to be dead. So there's going to be nobody left who believes. And God turns to him and says this. Let me paraphrase. This is the paraphrase of what God says to him. Well, let me read what he actually said, and then I'll paraphrase what the message is. God's reply to him is this. I have kept for myself 7,000 men. Whenever it mentions 7,000 men, they talk about there's more. Like, this is just the men. I typically think whenever there's 7,000 men, there's probably way more than that in females, because females often are, I find sometimes the men give up faster than the women do. So I'm going to guess there's at least 7,000 women, probably more, who have not bowed the knee to the false God. And so at the present time, Paul says, it looks hopeless. It looks in Israel like everybody's walked away from Messiah. But he says, it is not the case. We don't see, here's my paraphrase. Elijah, you're not seeing the full picture. You're only seeing part of the picture. It looks hopeless to you because you don't understand what's really going on. There's so much more going on than you realize. You know, we think we see the full picture. We, this week, some of our staff went to something called the Hogtown Fellowship. I walked in the room, and it's basically a gathering of Baptist pastors who agree, align theologically with us. There were, I think, 40 guys in the room, and each one of them representing a faithful gospel ministry in the city of Toronto, a little bit, some from the GTA, but all from the city of Toronto. And one of the things that's precious to me is I look around there, 30 years ago, you would have not found five guys to sit around that table and hold the same convictions with the same faithfulness. And here's what, we don't see the full picture. It would have been easy for me 30 years ago to conclude, it's bleak, it's hopeless. And we look around and we don't see the full picture. We don't know what God is up to. There's far more going on than we realize. And in Elijah's day, with the worst king on the throne, with actually the worship of Yahweh banned, with the prophets having been silenced, with the people indifferent at best, with the entire nation under God's judgment, with the worst queen in history on basically controlling the king, no wonder he lost hope. And God says to him, you're not seeing the full picture. In Paul's day, it looked bleak. To be honest, in our time, it looks bleak sometimes too. If you look at the number of Jewish people who believe in Jesus or the broader state of the church in the world, we got a question next week about something to do with the state of the Fellowship Baptists of which we're a part. It's a good question in terms of what's going on in our denomination. There's some concerning things going on. It's easy to lose hope. It's easy to look around and think that things are bleak, and sometimes they do look bleak. But what God says to Elijah is, things aren't as hopeless as it appears. You are not the last faithful Israelite, not even close. I've graciously preserved 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee. And here's the thing, they weren't all 7,000, like in one synagogue somewhere. Think about what these 7,000 people look like. Just scattered, ordinary people. Imagine a farmer in the Jezreel Valley. Imagine a woman outside Samaria. They're not connected, but each one is like, I will not bow to a God. I will stay faithful to Yahweh. No one saw them do it. They were flying under the radar. No prophet knew their names. And yet every morning they stayed faithful to the Lord. If you're wondering if God keeps his promises, he kept them for Israel when out of the estimated population of the time of some 200,000 in the nation of Israel, only 7,000 stayed faithful to the Lord. Maybe, 14,000 if you count the women. Small minority of people staying faithful to the Lord. Friends, our mistake is sometimes we look around and we see what our eyes can see and we grow despondent. And God's message to Elijah is the same to us today. You don't see all that I'm doing. In verse 5, Paul makes the point to us today, even so at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. In Paul's day, that remnant included thousands of Jewish believers who filled the early church. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. God simply does it by his grace. And here is what we can cling on to. God always is at work doing far more than we realize. We just see a small picture. And some of us have lost hope about our family members who don't believe, maybe our spouses that don't believe. Some of us lost hope about our parents who don't believe. God is always doing more than we realize. He works, sometimes we see like next week, maybe if we're thinking long term, we think a year out. You know, the amazing thing about God is God sees eternity. He's unfolding his purposes throughout history. He's accomplishing his purposes. And just like he saved Noah in the flood, only a small minority, even though he saved only Joseph at first through the famine and through Joseph, he saved the nation. Just as Elijah thought he was the last one standing, God has a way of keeping a remnant that's faithful to him. Think about the exiles who returned from Babylon after a period, the darkest period of Israel's history. God still kept the people who were faithful through whom God continued the story. And right to today, God has never stopped preserving a remnant from among the Jewish people throughout all the history of the church. And I want you to notice in verse 6, again, Paul keeps saying, this is simply because of grace. In verses 5 and 6, grace appears four times. And so Paul is making a point, look, I think that here's the good news. You don't need to worry because God's great. You can count on God's grace. You can't count on the Jewish people. There's one thing that history has proved clear. If you read the Old Testament, you can't count on anybody. Don't count on humans. But you can count on God's grace. And four times in verses 5 and 6, Paul underlines God's grace and says, God's doing the work. We can count on it because it's God's grace is always trustworthy. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. God does it, and it's amazing. It's God's grace all the way down. Friends, our confidence is not in Israel's faithfulness. Our confidence is never on human effort. Our confidence is always God's grace is always at work. It's always reaching people who don't even want it. Has God abandoned his people? No. Paul's like, let me give you two lines of evidence. My life and also the scripture, Elijah's story, historical evidence. God is keeping his promise. And then Paul says, let me give you one more line of evidence. Has God abandoned his people? No, look at me. Look at history. In verses 7 to 10, he says, look at scripture. Verses 7 to 10, Paul does one more thing. He actually gives a summary in verse 7. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. And so Paul's like, here, I'm not pretending that things are better than they are. What I'm saying is there's most of Israel is hardened. We see that. By the way, Shara was talking one day to a Jewish person, and she just felt compelled to try to talk to her about Jesus. And as she talked, the disturbing thing was she could almost sense the person's eyes glaze over. Like, I don't know if you've ever talked to somebody, you're having a normal conversation, and then you begin to talk about Jesus. And it's almost like it was weird because it almost felt like there was a visible shift. Like, there was just like a wall that went up and a lack of even comprehension to understand the words. And Char thought of the words of Isaiah that said, you know, hearing they don't hear, seeing they don't see. Paul's saying, yeah, the reality is some are hardened, some are guarded, some are not hearing even what God has revealed. But then he goes on and says this. He quotes some passages of scripture. He says, as it is written, what he's saying here is, this has always been the way. This is actually what God said. If we read our Bibles, we would understand this isn't unusual. God has been saying this all along. In verse 8, he combines Deuteronomy 29:4 and Isaiah 29:10. And he says this, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear down to this very day. Paul's saying, has God abandoned his people? No, it is exactly as it was in Moses' day. It was exactly as it was in Isaiah's day. Some are hardened, some believe. It's always been this way. And then he moves on, he says, and I want you to notice Paul's been doing this in chapters 9 to 11. Paul keeps going and turning to the Hebrew scriptures and saying, nothing new to see here. It's always been this way. In verses 9 and 10, he quotes David from Psalm 69. David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and bend their backs forever. This is not a new development. If you read the Old Testament scriptures, you see by and large in most of the history of Israel, some have trusted, but most haven't. Some have obeyed, but many have been hardened to the reality of God and his gospel. It's always been this way. It's all through history. And Paul says, has God abandoned his people? Well, no, he didn't in Moses' day. He didn't in David's day. He hasn't today. He's still at work. He's still faithful to keep his promises. And drawing it all together, he says this, God has shown amazing grace to his people. He did it in my life, Paul says. He did it in Elijah's day. It looked hopeless, but there were thousands of people who were still obedient, and he's done it throughout all the history of Israel. Friends, the honest truth is, how patient is God? I mean, if you and I were, God forbid, in God's place, would we have been patient, as patient with Israel as he was? Would we have put up with so much? And yet God has continually and perpetually extended his grace time and time again. There's so many times in the prophets he says, have I not sent you more prophets? Every time you believe, have I not sent you more prophets? He sends them into exile. It looks like the game's over, and he brings them back into the promised land again. None of us would be as gracious as God. God is so patient. God is so gracious. God is so committed to keeping his promises. If you feel like God can't be trusted with Israel, we're in big trouble, because then God can't be trusted with us. But Paul is saying, I had blood on my hands. And as an Israelite myself who didn't deserve grace, God saved me. I didn't deserve it, but God was gracious to me. And Paul says, I believe this is evidence, along with Elijah and Scripture, that God has not failed his people. And therefore, God can be trusted to keep his promises for us as well. I mentioned at the beginning, this is not, I don't think anybody came to church today wrestling with this issue. This is a hard one to preach because, you know, nobody comes to church. And we come to church sometimes with like, what do I do with my life? It's a mess. Or, you know, we love the truths of Romans 8 that bring so much comfort. The honest truth is nobody came to church this morning wondering like, how come so many Jewish people in Vaughan don't believe? But here's where I think this is going to hit us. I hope it hits us in a couple of ways. A few weeks ago, I was in England, and it was so encouraging. My purpose of being in England was, I was part of a leadership tour, and I went to a series of churches in London and Oxford, and heard stories of how God is at work. And it was so encouraging. One of the highlights for me was on a Sunday night, I went to this church, and it was like a church in a seedy part of London that was like, it's being reborn, but it's like a gritty place. And I went to the church building, and they're like, no, we're not meeting here. It's too small. Like, go across the road. We've rented an Ethiopian church. And I go across the road. I mean, it was freezing here. It was boiling. It was sweltering that night. And I go in the church, and I'm like 5 minutes late, and there's hardly any room left, and they sit me at the front. And I look around. I'm surrounded with, like, the place is packed with Gen Z believers worshiping God with all their heart. And I'm sitting there just watching, like, and then at the end, they said, if you're a pastor, we know there's some on the leadership tour, come afterwards, we're going to talk about it. And then so I went, and there were like hundreds of pastors there waiting to hear, like, and he said, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be very disappointed because you came thinking that I'm going to teach you how this can happen back home. And he said, here's the thing, 5 years ago, this wasn't happening. 5 years ago, we were like, it just looked bleak. It looked hopeless. And somehow, simply for no other reason that God chose to, God has now opened up, they call it a light rain. In other words, it's like God is now sprinkling his blessings on us. We don't count this as a revival. It's just like we're seeking more, but there's a light rain. And I went around hearing like, there's nothing that they're doing different. God is simply saving people by his grace. But I began to think about this. I came home challenged. Like, am I seeking God enough? One of the things he said is, don't ever settle for the way things are when they're bleak. Like, get on your knees and plead for God to move. Plead with God to bring revival to save people. But here's where I'm going. It is exciting and easy to trust God now that they're experiencing light rain. When you go to a church and it's full, and every week there's stories of salvation where people are coming to Christ and God is good, it is easy to believe. It is easy to get on our knees and say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. But here's the reality. 5 years ago, the same people were doing the same things and seeing few results. Around us, there's churches where right now somebody's standing up and preaching to a group of 12 senior citizens who are edging closer to death, and the church hasn't seen a new people or somebody come to Christ in years. And every week, it's not their fault. For whatever reason, it's been just a faithful but dry period of ministry with few results. Friends, it's easy to trust God over here. It's very difficult to trust God over here when you don't see him working. And what Paul is saying in this passage is, look, the same God that we praise when we see visible results is the same God who's faithful when you don't see any results. When it looks like nobody's believing, when it looks like nobody's trusting, when it looks like nobody's coming to Christ, God can be counted on to keep his promises. There's more going on than you see with your eyes. He is at work, and you can trust him over here, but you can trust him when things look bleak as well. The message for us today is, you know, honestly, many of us in our lives right now are going through a dry period. Right now, many of us are looking at our lives and saying, has God given up on me? I just don't see evidence that God is blessing me. Actually, if you wanted to accumulate evidence, I could accumulate evidence that God has turned against me. I could accumulate evidence that he wants nothing to do with me. He's done with me. And Paul is saying, God forbid, don't you dare go there. Don't look at circumstances for evidence of God's faithfulness, because God is faithful in the good times and God is faithful in the bad times. He will keep his promises to the end. And here's the challenge to us, two challenges. First, would you get on your knees this week and pray for the Jewish people? Friends, would you get on your knees this way and say, God, have you abandoned Israel? You have not. Would you continue to save? Would people in synagogues in Toronto say there must be more? Would you do a work of salvation among the Jewish people? Friends, would you this week get on your knees and plead for those you know that don't know Jesus? But here's where I want to leave this today, friends. In good times, praise him and put your confidence in the God, not because he's blessed you, but because God is good. Don't hold on to the blessings, hold on to God. And when you go through dark periods, when you have no evidence that things are going your way, would you cling to God and say, even when I don't see it, I believe that you are trustworthy. You never break your promises. And if I had eyes to see what was really going on, I would not lose hope. Because friends, the world is moving to its intended end. His plan is unfolding exactly as he designed it. He has not yet once broken a promise. Because he is the kind of God who makes promises and has never once abandoned them, we can trust him today, no matter what our circumstances look like. He has not rejected his people, and he has not rejected you. And so, Father, we pray as we sing this song so often, we'll bless him when things are plentiful, when things are going well. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But we also say, Lord, when in times of suffering, in times of struggle, Lord, we blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, you are good in good times. You are good in bad times. If we had eyes to see, Lord, you are doing more, as Paul says in Ephesians, than we could imagine or ask or think. But Lord, right now, the evidence of many of our lives is bleak. Lord, I pray that you would help us to look beyond our circumstances and see you're a God who always keeps his promises. And therefore, Lord, in light of that, I just want to pray, would you keep your promises to the Jewish people, Lord? Lord, I want to pray for, I thank you for the faithful Jewish people who put their trust in the Messiah. But Lord, it grieves my heart that there's so many who have not yet turned to Jesus. In your grace, in your mercy, would you draw them to you? Father, I want to pray for those of us who have family and friends who do not trust Jesus. Lord, in your mercy, would you save them by your grace? Would you draw them to you? We trust even right now you're doing more than we can see in their lives. Lord, sometimes now it looks bleak and hopeless, but we don't see what's going on. Would you draw them to you? And then, Lord, would you help us to cling to you? Lord, thank you that it's your grace that we trust in. Lord, thank you that it's not circumstances, But Lord, it is that you have made promises to us that will not be broken. You will hold us fast. You are the one who holds on to us by your grace. You will not let go. So Lord, as you hold on to us with an unbreakable grip, may we in turn hold on to you. Thank you for your grace, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless, and take care.